So, a really provocative thing began to emerge this week as I was filling out Christmas cards, which you're all going to get one, but I didn't fill them out to you. Raise up that so they can bring that up here. The Christmas card actually looks like this, only without the calendar. And it says Merry Christmas, Holy Ghost at Revival. And then on the other side, it's got Gene and Cece in a picture. So I've got about 20 or 30 people that I try to get Christmas cards to that aren't here, obviously, all over the country. And I found myself beginning every card the same, which isn't necessarily like me, but I began to realize that there was a message of the Spirit coming through me, apart from really my intention or my knowledge. Just something came, and I started all of them with this year, 2023, is the year of our Lord Jesus for all of us. Well, that sounds, well, yeah. 2023 is the year for everybody. And the calendar has always been described as the year of our Lord. I don't know if you realize that. Some of you younger ones may not realize it. Whenever formally years are referred to or described, they're described as the year of our Lord, 1919, 1920, whatever. And so I found it kind of interesting that that's how I was starting it. And then it began to resonate in me that this was a word. That calling the year 2023 the year of our Lord for all of us, meaning personally to those that I'm writing to, it's their year, it must mean something. And I'm not one who, as you well know, I'm not one who every year, every January, gives some kind of Holy Ghost prediction. I don't do that. I don't fortune tell. There are times when the Spirit has revealed to me certain things about the coming year, which I give freely. But it's not something I practice. It's not something that is normal with me. I leave that to the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the others. I leave that to others, to put it kindly. But then, so then I finished my Christmas cards to people outside, and I started writing one to Wade. And start off the same way, 2023 is the year of our Lord Jesus for us all. And then I just stopped and involuntarily I said, Lord, what does 23 mean? It finally dawned on me, I'm a little slow. It took about 20 cards for me to wake up to say, well, okay, so what does 23 mean? There's got to be a meaning to it, right? So who do you ask? Well, I ask the Lord, but then I ask Google. And it took me directly to the biblical meaning of 23. And it's the year of change, progress, and innovation. The year of decisions, life-changing decisions of the Holy Ghost leading. Now, that's what I put in there. Google didn't put that in there. And I went on to say, it's an open door into our time-space opportunity from Jesus. Now, just to clarify, time and space, time means time. Timing. Okay? It's like, how many times have you gone to the store, gone to the gas pump, gone to the various things, and run into somebody who you were intending to talk to, but there they are? Yeah. Or met somebody who was traveling through town, ended up talking to them, found something in common, or shared the Lord with. Timing. Perfect timing. Timing you could not have created if you had 10 years. You couldn't have created that. So time means time. Time, space. Space means your location and your activity. So, this year is a year of decision and change and opportunity and innovation. And it's an open door into your, our, time, space, opportunities from Jesus. Very important. We could go back to your salvation experience. What would have happened if you wouldn't have responded to the time and the space of that day? I almost stopped my car that I was driving across the Bay Bridge to go to Reno. My girlfriend was sitting in the passenger seat. We got in this tremendous argument. I felt controlled to go to Reno. And me, the way I was back then, I would have stopped the car right in the middle of the Bay Bridge, got out and said, you go. And I didn't, you know, ended up going. And the very next morning at 10 o'clock, I found myself at Sierra Ministries buffet breakfast in the Civic Center, listening to the young, or listening to the little guy, heroin guy, talk about how Jesus spoke to him. That encounter changed my whole life. In 2 hours, my life was changed. I was never the same after that. Time and space. What would have happened if I would have just not gone? Wouldn't have happened. Not that the Lord couldn't have saved me later, but that experience would not have happened. His timing for our location and activity, which also is the next chapter in the epistle being penned about your life. Scripture says we're all living epistles. There's a book being written on every one of us. And it's being penned by the Holy Ghost according to your life, what you do, where you live, what you say to people, how you are. So time-space also has to do with the epistle that's being written about all of our lives, which is being penned by the Holy Ghost, which is also heaven's calendar of God's future events for you. When you start putting all of this together, it's a pretty scary deal. Scary on one behalf, scary, you know, reassuring and comforting on the other. As long as you're not digging in your heels and saying no to your leading and to your time-space, that's another thing. Is your time-space your idea or is it your leading? You got to resolve these things. You can't stumble and bumble your way through life and expect to have any kind of peace or any kind of expectation and expected hope. Won't happen. That's why some of us are confused. What was that cartoon character that always walked around with a cloud over his head?
Pigpen.
Huh? Pigpen?
Pigpen.
Yeah. Well, that explains it. Old Path Messengers and the Holy Ghost Tent Revival is my, and then I put in parentheses, our, all of ours, change. And being prophetically officed as I am, I didn't need some prophet to tell me 2023 was the year of change. I started at the beginning of summer last year. The biggest change was I put to rest the motorcycle program. Laid to rest, jump for Jesus. Next thing I did was got rid of the smaller RV and got a bigger one.
That's right.
For the tent ministry. And we started selling things. And bought a new trailer. $12,000 trailer. And by what we actually paid cash for it, and then recoup the cash from the sale of the landing ramps and the things we sold. And the bikes, I had that in store. So change was already on its way into 2023. Before I got the word that 2023 was a year of change, opportunity, and innovation. We've done tent meetings before, but we've never focused and isolated ourselves to the tent meeting. It's something new and innovative, which the Lord will add workers and staff to as needed. That almost looks like growth. Our direction is clear and set. I wrote this to Wade. And I put out also 2023 also signifies spiritual growth and that a special group of people, this is what it says, the biblical meaning, a special group of people are reserved by God for his work. What do you think of that? Well, I don't know if that's us. Well, do we have a work? Yes. Has our work changed? Yes. Is it innovative? Yes. Within his kingdom government, his economy provides for and supports his work. We just need to follow his leading. And I've got a scripture down, which I'll go over a little later. So 2023 is our year of change and advancement. His timing will become clear if you seek it. See, I don't know how many of you may realize this. You probably do and you don't. I did a little 5-minute zinger that Dan downloaded just before the meeting. And the title was, what was the title?
Staying Engaged.
Staying, where are you? Oh. Speaking from the basement.
Staying Engaged.
Staying Engaged. So I said, I don't know if all of you get it. You probably do and you probably don't. It's not going to do you any good just to follow me.
Yeah.
It worked for a while.
Yeah.
Before you had your own leading and your own spirit. Everybody here has grown. You are a special group of people. Because even though from time to time you drift, I can see you drift in the meeting from time to time. You actually levitate and float. I see that a little bit, but this group, without question, if you don't believe me, just go to church Sunday. And sit where you can look around, look at the congregation. I don't know if you realize this, but you know, the formal ministry and the schools of ministry and the, you know, all the theological seminaries and everything, they teach never let your message go beyond 20 minutes. No, they teach that. So you have a song, an opening song, you have an announcement, you have maybe a couple other songs, you have worship, then you have an offering, then you may have another special song, and then you have a message for 20 minutes, and then you have a song, and maybe another offering. I mean, they get you coming and going. Like my dad said, the one-armed bandit visits your pew.
Yeah.
What?
And, but they actually instruct the ministry, don't speak more than 20 minutes because they don't have the ability to stay engaged. You know what? They're true. They're right. I mean, who can stay engaged very long looking at a dead man? I mean, have you ever, how many of you have ever seen a dead man in a coffin? Okay. And was that a real living experience? And how long did you stay there engaged to the dead man? Not long. If you stayed long and had a conversation, go to the back. But this group is exceptional because the Spirit has trained us and has exercised your attention span. You have a tremendous attention span. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but I realize it. You know, some of our meetings go fairly long. So, now that's not a warning to tonight's meeting. But, so, I made this up. I found myself writing this to Wade. And what was interesting is I started off proclaiming 2023 is the year of our Lord for all of us, meaning personal. I didn't do that after reading what 23 meant. I did that out of the Spirit and Revelation. And as I got into it, I became curious, looked it up, and I thought, wow. Because not only is it for us, but we're already walking in it. We're already doing it. Now, it also applies, and look at you guys.
Yes.
You two guys, I mean,
2022, it started.
You've made a huge change and adjustment in your life.
Very thankful.
And I'm not saying that we've all arrived in our change and advancement either. What I want to say to us first, if you lose everything in this life, everyone that's dear to you, everything, material thing you have, if you lose everything but retain your soul, you've gained everything. That's another thing that we maybe need to consider a little more. How valuable is our soul? And how is my soul actually affected when I lie? When I'm prideful? When I'm arrogant? When I'm mean? When all those characteristics that we all experience. Nobody's innocent from any of these things. Some of us have victory over it. Because I listened to this guy. I don't know if it's happened on your Facebook, but there's a tremendous amount of Indian shamas and gurus that are speaking on Facebook. And they're all talking about character quality things. You know, forgiveness. And they're in this Indian dialect and they got a white beard down to here and they got the, you know, thing on, the serape and everything. And there's hundreds of people listening to them. That's what I need to do is grow a white beard and dress like that and have a little accent and people will think he's got wisdom. But and it's amazing, they use the F word a lot. They said, you know, yeah, I know Tim's going, This will go contrary to your religious spirit for sure. But I found myself just involuntarily chuckling because it was so real. Why are you so bothered? Because you fuck up. I know, just ruin this one, but this is what these shamas and these gurus and these older Indian sages are saying, because you'll just fuck up tomorrow. And they go on and say, don't let it bother you, move on. And I'll leave the F word out, but if then they go on to say, you know, if you have a bad day, if your day is effed, don't worry about it. Just go home and sleep. You'll never make an effed up day be good. You need to just go home and sleep and rest and be at peace. Realize what wisdom there is in that. You know, it makes me chuckle because after going through some of the physical ordeals I've gone through this year, that's where I was at. I mean, I'm laying in the hospital, I had my gut opened up and everything, and I can't even sit up. And that's not like me to say, well, I'll sit up. I'm going to sit up. What do you mean you can't sit up? Sit up! No, I just said, you know what? I can't sit up, so I'll have somebody else do it for me. Guess what? If I'm too tired to work out, I won't work out. If I'm too tired to function at my desk, I'm going to go lay down. Who's my strength? The Lord's my strength. See, this is the thing. Either my youth was my strength, or the Lord in my youth was my strength. See, I've done a lot of time. I spent a lot of time thinking about these things. And I realize, you know, there's a psalm that says, Lord, when I'm old and gray, don't leave me. You know, let me be a witness for you in my latter years. Be my strength. Maintain my strength in my older years as you did my younger years. I get that. The failure is to think, well, I was strong and I was active and I had all kinds of energy because I was younger. Well, that's true. Now I'm older, I don't have the same amount of energy. Well, duh. You know, wake up to age, the age thing. But he's still the strength of my life. So what he gives me strength to do, I'll do. What he doesn't give me strength to do, you're going to have to do it. I mean, he saw me come and he had me marry a wife 10 years younger than me. She's got a lot more strength than I do. Now, so far, she hasn't had to carry me to bed, thank God. But there's a reality. We call it wake up, smell the coffee. You know? There's a reality to this life that opium removes. Another word for opium?
Religion.
Religion. You're good disciples. So, I was thinking about these things, and then I started some scriptures, some principles came back to me that was kind of confusing at first because I didn't know where the Lord was going with it. But then it began to really, you know, it was like out of focus and then it came into focus. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. I'm so excited about this. To me, it's a tremendous, I don't know if it's a revelation or if it's a reality. But I was going over some past daytimers. And it came to me what Ern Baxter, Cece and I went and spent a week with Ern Baxter. Shortly before he died, actually. And I was sitting down in his office, we were having coffee. And he said, you know you're an apostle, right? And I said, well, I've been told. He says, yeah, you are. He says, you're somewhat dogmatic, but you're an apostle. In other words, maybe way too strong in some areas, you know. Demonstrative, overly spoken, outspoken, whatever. But, and then he said, look. He said, don't look to the church. Raise up your men and build your works. Build your churches. That was his word to me. That was the word of the Lord to me from Ern Baxter. Mm-hmm. And interesting that, I mean, the guy was a pastor for years. One of the largest churches in Canada. I mean, this guy has preached all over the world. This guy is a quintessential church ministry man. He if it wasn't for the church, he would have no ministry. All of his ministry was in the church. So for him to say, don't look to the church, wow. He obviously was seeing something. And as I looked back on that little encounter, it was around 91, or maybe, 91, I think. We were living at the ranch still. And I was trying to go back in my, because I've kept logs way back when, but I couldn't find anything going back that far. So I have this one volume that's got, it's this thick of just handwritten notes and in some cases day-to-day things that went on. I open it up, Ern Baxter. And it was exactly what he said to me. And then I began to realize Ern's focus. Ern's focus was on the Apostle Paul. That was his main focus. And he had a meeting in his garage every week that leaders and pastors and certain people attended. Maybe 15 or 20 people, that's it. And he had like a 4 or 5 car garage. He had a single level ranch style house. It was huge. Swimming pool in the back. He had a whole corner lot. And one of the spaces was his desktop publishing thing, where he made up all his little booklets. He did all his own printing on you know, the thing with the plastic spiral bindings. I don't know what that's called. Anyway, that was one space, the smaller space. And then the other ones were gutted and made into his office. He had an 8,000 book library there, all categorized, and he had a nice open area for his desk was in the back, and there were couches and there were places where they could put up chairs and people would come and sit and listen to the old man's wisdom. And I thought, wow, that's kind of what's going on out there, you know, same, kind of the same thing. But As I considered it, then the Lord plopped into my spirit a principle that he gave me when I started. I mean, back in 1978, when I left the Fort Lauderdale ministry and started Jump for Jesus, he gave me a scripture that he gave me back then, which I'll tell you what that is. But first, I was also looking at something that, and I don't know how it related to you, honey, but there was a scripture I'd either given you or you'd given me or we talked about or whatever. This was years ago. And this comes out of Psalm 73. And I think all of us at one time in our life have to agree that we were like this. It says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish and the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of the successful people of the earth. Any of you? Any of you can say that? Yeah. And it goes on and it talks about that. And then later on in the psalm it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It came to me years ago that a lot of times watching old time mysteries and whodunits and stuff like that, that I found myself wanting a bad guy to get away. Did that ever happen to you? You know, yeah. Because the way Hollywood produced a lot of those films, the bad guys were like celebrity. They were cool. But when I thought to know this, when I realized that I was envious of the wicked because of their success, it became too painful for me to know what to do with. Now here's somebody that's searching his soul. Here's somebody in touch with what he's thinking and what he know, where he's at. The next verse says, until. It was too painful for me to know these things until I went into the house of God. And then I understood their end. Now, what's the key there? I thought all kinds of junk. I believed all kinds of junk. I hoped in all kinds of junk until I attended the congregation of the righteous. And in the multitude of witnesses, sanity came to my soul, revelation came to my spirit and my mind, and I understood wickedness like I never understood it before. But you will never have that revelation or get that understanding unless you're in the congregation of the righteous. Do you see that?
Yeah.
See the value of what God has given us here? Nevertheless, Lord, even though I've thought these things, I am continually with you. And you have upheld me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me unto glory. Wow. What does that do for you? You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You have destroyed all of them that go a-whoring after other things. How many of us fit that category in our lives? Going a-whoring after other things. What's that mean? Oh, I've never been a whore. Oh, really? What were you willing to sell yourself for to get what you wanted? But it is good for me to draw near to God, for I have put my trust in the Lord, that I might declare all his works. What's that? That I might be his witness. So, that's where the Lord had me starting. And then, concerning my work, which I'll call it my work, now it's, what I wanted to say to you, whether you realize it or not, it's no longer my work, it's our work. It's our work. Before, when I started Jump for Jesus, if I didn't do it, it didn't happen. And I struggled with that. I even talked to the Lord a lot about it. I said, Lord, I don't know this. I'm wondering if I'm doing this on my own. I'm wondering if I'm doing this out of my own strength. Because if I don't do this, it won't happen. He never taught. He never replied to me. He never said, that's all right, son. I'm helping you move forward. He didn't answer that. And you know what I did? I kept doing it by myself. But then I began to realize, of course, he working with them, signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Spirit. I could not deny the Spirit-led meetings, the godly encounters that come out of nowhere that I didn't have a thing to do with that came to me. So shortly into the Jump for Jesus work, I was still in Fort Lauderdale. He gave me this principle. It comes out of Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside and make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, and this is what I didn't get, 40 years later, that's about what it's been, build your house. afterward build your house. But it didn't say make it fit for you and all of those following you in the field, because there was nobody. Make it fit for yourself in the field. Now, there's a lot of making myself fit and what that applied to. I won't go into all of it. But basically establish, jump for Jesus and make it work, get it to work, put it together, order it, organize it. I'll help you. I'll give you what you need. Not right away when you think you need it, but I'll give it to you. You know, I started off, didn't even have a trailer. Started off with a rented U-Haul. I mean, and as time goes on, then I had a little single axle boat trailer that was lent to me. Then I ended up having one given to me. And I created a takeoff ramp out of it. I had no landing ramp. So I had my truck, you know, which I've gone through all of that. But anyway, so I prepared the work. Afterward, build your house. So then this is moving into building the house, because raising up, and this was interesting. Those of us that were in Hawaii, the ministry in Hawaii, let me ask you just kind of how you saw it, but what do you feel like the ministry in Hawaii, what was the focus there?
Miracles, teaching.
No, that wasn't the focus. I mean, those things happened, but it wasn't the focus.
Together.
Unifying the body.
Yeah.
I mean, all the barbecues we'd have, we had dinner together a couple times a week at least.
No, we're close.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was to unify the body. And also, how many men's breakfasts did we have up in my apartment? You know, there was a unit. Yeah, all the different places. And you know, that was a building sense, but it wasn't building our house, it was raising up our men. Raising up the men and unifying the ministry. And look at what that did. Then we go to Tonga, we come back to Billings, and then from 2000 up until last year, 2019, our ministry was Jump for Jesus, and we went all over the place doing that ministry. And that was included everybody. And then something happened. We got our property taken away. Our Shiloh property got taken away. And we realized that, you know, I had to find a place that we could relocate for the sake of Jump for Jesus and be able to practice and store things. And well, then we found this place. And once we, and you know, one of the things with this place is that I felt like I needed to tie up the whole 50 acres, which we didn't have the money to do that. And the Spirit said, just offer him a contract for deed and pay only the interest for 2 years and then buy him out. Well, I didn't know how I was going to do that in 2 years, but the Spirit gave it to me, so I presented it to him. And he went for it. So all we paid was the interest for 2 years, and we bought him out, and we owned the 50 acres. Then Jeremy took 15 and Dan took 15. Here we are. What are we doing? We're building the house. It's actually come to pass. Establish your work in the field, then build your house. Now, here's where this is very important for you to really get an understanding to this. I can't build a house. It takes us to build a house. And I wonder if you're all faithful with your first fruits. I wonder if sometimes you have a full understanding of what you're doing, of what your first fruits do, of what your offerings do. You know, you're not providing for a TV show, for, you know, me being on the radio. Not that those things are bad, but that's your first fruits go to the house, building the work, building the ministry, which includes out ministry, but also now we're looking at the post. So so he gave me this principle years ago too. You know, Rick, and I think it was Joseph, maybe Chris Sullivan, and the kids went to Issaquah, picked up the trailer.
Yep, Washington.
Washington.
Yep.
And before we left, we went to Beverly's church.
Yep.
And we're sitting in the front row, and this the woman gave this pastor a word, feed my sheep. I mean, she spoke this word directly to him. He wasn't moved at all. I broke down in tears.
I remember like it was yesterday.
Yeah. And I got really confused because I didn't have any sheep. feed my sheep. They weren't there yet. But I knew the word was for me. And then what happened? We go back to Grand Junction. We open New Life Center. And
you had a few sheep.
Not many.
Yeah, we were there. Lori and I were there.
We were goats back then.
Were they
there? No, you weren't there yet. You didn't know. You weren't there yet.
Still in Hawaii.
You were in Hawaii.
So, but we were still your sheep.
Well, I turned you over to somebody else.
Yeah.
You weren't physically there.
No.
Okay?
Yeah.
You didn't come till after open the center.
We're engaged.
But the Lord was speaking this to me. Know this. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. For riches, and actually, it doesn't mean riches. Verse 24, it means strength. For your strength is not forever. Think about that. See how that fits? I don't know why they translate it riches, because that's not what it means. For your strength is not forever. And your crown may not endure to every generation. What's my crown? It's the ministry. It may endure to the next generation. I would say it will. Because of my sons, and I'm including everybody here. I'm saying it will endure to the next generation. It's not going away because I go away. The hay appears, the tender grass shows itself, the herbs of the mountain are gathered. In other words, it's giving the description, everything is temporary. The lambs are for your clothing, the goats, the price of the field. Now this spoke to me even way back then before I had a flock. And I hope you're not offended realizing you're the flock. This is where you've got to really understand and you've got to be able to digest the words here and understand what he's saying. How do we even imagine the work of God existing without the flocks of God, without the people of God? They don't. They won't. So, you know, who's important? Think about it like this. Who's important? The guy that distributes the food? That's me. I distribute the food. Or the people that grow it, cultivate it, harvest it, package it, ship it, order it, stack it, prepare it, so I can distribute it. You see what I'm saying? It can't happen without you. And as the Lord is, you know, I was a member of the flock before I became the shepherd. Yeah. And all my money, my first fruits, my offerings, everything went to the ministry. And I had a good understanding of why that was so. What's another way we can describe it? The economy of God. Mm-hmm. It's the economy of the kingdom. Now, I know that you know this primarily, but the lambs are for your clothing. Basically, our personal needs are met through the body. The goats, this is kind of interesting, are for the price of the field. You know, it goes on to say, you'll have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and for the maintenance of your maidens. What's another description of goat's milk? Sunrider. Sunrider. Think about it. Look how this body has prospered because of Cece's lead in Sunrider. You know, Sunrider's definitely not in the body. They're not lambs' clothing. They're not lambs. They're not sheep. They're goats. Like it or not. So, and that's partly how come I have something in me? I'm waiting for the goats to provide for the post. I am. Anyway, we can move on from there. Does anybody have any questions about this so far? We all understand it. It's how it works. So, concerning the economy, and this is kind of what you can see why I really didn't want to go live with this, but because, you know, most people would hear this as a plea for some kind of money or something, which obviously it's not. I'm just given us scriptural principles to what we've been walking in and what you've been walking in, what you've been doing for years. And when you get a full revelation, understanding to our placement and what we're all about, it really becomes pretty exciting. Now, what are you doing over there, honey?
I'm just using it. Go ahead, it's on.
I can keep going, okay. So I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, the faith people teach this strictly in finance, money. But sowing now, and Paul is talking about finances. But he doesn't take the time to really dissect this. But we know, and we could spend the next couple hours justifying this statement. When you sow with an attitude and a heart in obedience to the leading of the Spirit, to God's work, you reap far beyond finances. And I wonder if you've ever thought of it this way. What is the operation of shepherding? How are you reaping the benefits of your giving? Many ways, but one of the ways, one of your beneficial reapings is judgment. Getting your sin exposed. That's reaping what you've sowed. You've sowed good things to the Lord and you've reaped judgment of your sin. What a blessing.
Yes.
Yes.
The conventional church doesn't consider that a blessing. They don't talk about sin anymore. And you're not allowed to judge anybody. You're not allowed to even speak to anybody's sin. Though they sin right to your face, you're not allowed to speak to it. What's the message there? I want to see you go to hell. Go to hell. I'm not going to speak truth to you. Go to hell. There are some people standing up, even on Facebook, talking about who not to be friends with. I won't. This one old guy. You know why your life's all effed up? Because look at the effing people you run around with. What do you say to that? It's true. Now, when you give to the Lord, because you love Him and love His people and love His work, He rewards you with judging your effed up life. He rewards you. Look what my servant Gene did. He gave this and he had a good heart. Let's expose his effed life. So he can move on and he can receive our blessing. We're getting this, right? So he would sow sparingly, reap sparingly. They don't reap personal words. They don't reap personal judgment. And they feel good about that. Some men's sins go before them, and some men's sins follow after. Which one do you want to be? I don't want nothing following me to the judgment seat. I want everything preceding the judgment seat. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a promise.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it didn't say that your finances would abound. That's part of all. But all means all, everything. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness will remain forever. And he that ministers seed to the sower will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seeds sown. You know what that means? You'll not only reap the judgment of your sins, but the forgiveness of your sins. You'll reap financially. You'll reap psychologically. You'll reap physically. Yep. Socially. He'll multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your right doing. Think about that one. Whatever fruit your little righteous tree starts to produce, you know, all of our little trees were little in the beginning. You know, we probably had acorn trees, or we probably had little pinion trees, little bitter little fruit that would drop if you hit it with a ball bat. And then as we grow, our trees grow, our fruit becomes, you know, plush. Multiply our seed sown and multiply our fruit. By your righteous deeds, your fruit is multiplied. Not added to, multiplied. Being enriched in everything, to all bounty, which causes us to be thankful for the administration of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints. You see, this is the key here. The ministry of our service not only supplies the wants, the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed submission to the gospel of Jesus, and for your liberality in distributing unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, that goes on too, by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Prayers that God would exceedingly bless you. Thanks be to God for this and his unspeakable gift. What a promise. And so, what are we doing? You know, what's this next phase that we're doing? Well, we're kind of taking the training wheels off. We're kind of removing the user-friendly ministry of the word. You know, it's been good. I mean, the Lord created Jump for Jesus to get it into the marketplace so that his word and the body could reflect what he wanted to give in communities. Now he's kind of narrowing down the administration and the presentation of his word to a Holy Ghost tent meeting. So you won't come expecting to see a stunt or be entertained. You'll come realizing this is a Holy Ghost tent revival. You'll come expecting to receive something from the Lord. The crowds may be a lot smaller, but the content will be better, and the move of God will be better. We've had some pretty exciting examples of the tent ministry. So, but I got turned to Malachi, the fourth chapter, because this is really where we're headed. And this is what we're dealing with. We know we're in the last days. We know that we're in the latter times. But Malachi 4, actually, there is no fourth chapter. It's broken up into four chapters, but in the original manuscript, it's part of chapter 3. And verse 18, I want to start in chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Communion. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written in front of him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's also the hallmark of this ministry, is communion. And we speak often one to another, daily. The word of the Lord never ceases in this ministry. It's active to people in this ministry continually every day. This is what this talks about. This, you can read this and say, thank you, Lord, for giving that to us.
Yes.
They shall be mine in the day, saith the Lord, that I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And that's also what 2023 means. That God has a special group of people unto himself for his work. I'll make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and you'll discern. It doesn't say you'll have knowledge of or you'll know. It says you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked. You know, I was looking at, I forget who it was I was looking at, who was listening to recently, but it was I think it was the pastor of a big church. And he said, one of the things that he's noticed the body of Christ or the churchgoers failing in is intuition. That there's very few people that even know what intuition is anymore, because it's all head knowledge. It's everybody's living by what they learn and what they know, what they're told. Nobody is making any moves through intuitive revelation, which we call serving God by my spirit. But they'll return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. They'll discern the difference. They'll spiritually identify the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. But behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven. And all the proud and those that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now we know this is talking about great tribulation. But before that, and it also, for those, that segment of the church that thinks that the church is going to go through the great tribulation, verse 2 of chapter 4 really speaks to that. But unto you that fear my name, the verse before says they're going to be burnt up. There's going to be nothing left of them. Verse 2 says, but to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, you'll be totally protected. You'll be provided for and you'll be protected. And you shall tread on the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord. Now we know this is talking about the end time. We know this is when Jesus comes back with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. But there's a principle here. Verse 5, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now we know that to be John the Baptist. He sent Elijah with the ministry of repentance. That's what repentance does. How did he turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers? Through repentance. How do relationships get healed? Through repentance. How do relationships get restored? Through repentance. No other way. Singularly, no other way. It's like a Viking meeting. Dogs. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, basically, chapter 4 is a mandate. And the mandate is, before this day, I will send, what? The spirit of Elijah. And what is that? The ministry of repentance. Yeah. I haven't said it recently, but I used to say this quite frequently. The last day's ministry has to be repentance. Mm-hmm. It can't be healing, yeah. It can't be miracles, it can't be prosperity, it can't be Jesus loves you. I mean, all those are good, but the last day's ministry has to be repentance. Because that is the singular only principle that men can enter heaven with, is repentance. That's what the tent ministry is.
Yeah.
And then the tent ministry is also part of building the house. But building the house, also the post, has to do with building the house. And being a ministry of repentance does not mean that we open up every conversation with people, you got to repent. That's not what it means. You know, I can't remember ever telling anybody to repent. Really, I can't ever remember telling anybody to repent. I've said you need to get right, you need to ask forgiveness, you need to get, you know, be clear, you need to ask, you know, I've moved them into repentance, but I've never just told them to repent. You got to have wisdom, and you've got to have the love of God. You've got to have, you know, the relationship with the Spirit of Truth, so that you know how to relate with people. Anyway, where are we at? So, what do you think?
Turn the camera off if anybody wants to talk. Okay.
You can turn it off.
It's off.
So I had a dream a few days ago. And I told Gina, I said, this might be a result of watching The Magnificent Seven with my mom, but I'll tell it to you anyway. So we're all in this, the whole body was there, but one room was a kitchen, and one room was a giant dining hall that was open-sided with just pillars of that kind of, I don't know, a Greek dining hall, I don't know. But a few people were in the kitchen. These were the people that were getting ready to go out on a ministry trip. It was Gene and Cece Dillon, Joe, you know, the heavy hitters were in the kitchen. And the rest of us were in the dining hall. And it was really fancy, but it was open. And the rooms were attached to one another, but the guys, the people in the room were getting ready to go out, and they were making plans. The rest of us were all sitting at a dinner table, and we're sitting there, and some of us were going in and out of the kitchen and back to the dining room and in and out, and we're all sitting there, and this funny-looking guy walked up, and I told Gene he was kind of handsome, but yet he had a funny look to him. And so I was suspicious of him, and he comes in, and he walks up to someone, and he says, he has a platter of dainties, and it wasn't food. They looked like little crabs. They were weird. And he's walking around the room, and he scopes it out, and he walks up to somebody, and he says, would you like one of these? He holds out the platter, and he said, oh, no. And he walks away, and he goes up to someone else, and he says, would you like one of these? And she goes, no, I wouldn't like one of those. But you're all invited to dinner after this is all over. but I knew it was a demon. And so I Googled it. I did the Google thing. How do you get rid of a demon? And it said salt, garlic, and turmeric. So he's walking around the room trying to offer people his thing. Nobody wants a bite of his thing. And I walked into the kitchen and I told Gina, I said, this is really weird, but I think I need salt, garlic, and turmeric. And somebody says, well, you can't take the turmeric, it's too expensive. So Gene goes, garlic and salt will work. So I filled up my pockets with garlic and salt. And I went back out there. And here's still this demon walking around trying to get somebody to take something off his platter. And I walked up to him, and as I was walking up, he started backing out of the Colosseum type thing. And he's backing out. And I just walked up to him and I said, Jesus. And he falls down. And so I stood at his feet and I said, Jesus. And from his feet to his knees, it crumbled into just dust. And so I said, Jesus. Then his knees up to his torso crumbled into dust. And I just walked up his body saying, Jesus. And he just kept crumbling. Well, then I threw salt and garlic on him. And I came back, and everybody's just kind of looking at me like, well, we can eat now. And I said, no, we can't eat yet. This guy's just a representative that came here to spy us out. They're coming back, and we need to sing. So we all start singing in the spirit. And at that point, people in the kitchen, the singers in the kitchen, not everybody else, but the singers start milling into the dining hall and started singing in tongues. And that's when I woke up. Everybody was singing in the spirit.
Wow.
And that's when I woke up. And Gene, I told it to Gene, and he said, you know, it kind of shows that there's a separation between those that are going out and those that are staying behind and eating. And he said it's not that those staying behind are that eating is a crime, but there was a separation between those that go out and those that stay home. And he said there shouldn't be a separation between the two groups. And so anyway, I thought I'd share that little dream because it kind of fits in a way.
Yeah, it's staying engaged. Mm-hmm. You know, whether you supply the food or distribute the food, you got to be engaged. We got to keep our integrity. And it kind of reminds me, I've shared this before, but I had a dream years ago that was just tremendous. I was on the road, and I think I've shared this, but it wasn't a real long dream, but the setting was a fort, a Western fort, of course. And we would go out to rescue, you know, people, and from the Indians, of course. And we'd go out, and then we'd rescue them and gather them together and bring them back. And as we got close to the fort, the people in the fort would open the gates and everybody would start singing. And we would come into the fort with everybody singing and praising the Lord. It was a great dream because it was the out ministry brought souls back to the fort where there was safety and security and, you know, the whole thing. And that's kind of how we are, you know, now. I mean, it's kind of fits.
That reminds me, Betty, do you remember that scripture we used to talk about with she that's tarried at home divided the spoils with those that went out? Do you remember that? Anybody, does that
vaguely
sound familiar?
Vaguely. I mean, I remember the scripture.
Yeah, Google it. Anyway, like a psalm or something.
Well, I had a dream this past week too, and it's short, and it was kind of intense in the sense that you had called a very specific meeting for a very specific men, and it was a small group, and it was like you only had like 5 or 6 minutes. And there was like an urgency that you had to give this message that you had to give to these men for that time, for a purpose. And there was just some of us women who were involved in the sense of like serving and just being involved. But it really did have like the feel of, well, like when Jesus called just some specific disciples to be with him, not all the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And that